Well, good morning to everybody. I know it feels weird coming back into a setting like this. We haven't been completely online in a few months, and so I miss being with everybody this morning. Also missing my PowerPoint. It's cool. Might pop up in a minute. But as we come together this morning, we are continuing our series of lessons talking about the story of Jesus. Tell me the story is what we've been thinking about for the month of December. And so we're going to be looking at one aspect of it as we focus on the early part of Jesus' life. And before we get into the scriptures, though, let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to come into your presence to worship you. Father, our hearts hurt from being away from one another, and especially as we know that there are people that are affected in a lot of different ways right now, whether it be physically, mentally, spiritually. But I pray that you will strengthen us as a church that meets here at Dalreda, but also worldwide. Be with us as we study your word and think through it. Help us as we consider your son and what he has done, and that we'll apply it to our lives, but we will also share it with others. Be with us in this time of study. We pray this to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're looking at the story of Jesus, and we've broken it into four different aspects, four different points of time, where we think about what was said of Jesus early on, and what we're thinking about this morning is the early part of Jesus' life, and we'll go to his time of teaching next week, and then we'll look at the resurrection, what this has to do with us by the end of the month. But as I've been thinking about this series of lessons after Will approached me and he said, hey, I think it'd be really good if we put together a series of lessons talking about telling the story of Jesus. I had some different ideas that started coming to my mind. One thing specifically that popped up when I think about telling a story is a very specific picture that I've got of me sitting in my grandfather's lap in his old recliner. It's one of my favorite pictures that I still have, me and my brother sitting with him, and he would read us books over and over again. And I remember those kind of things growing up, those kind of stories that he would tell me and just being there with him. And I think it's really cool now that as I sit down in my recliner, my kids, they come around and they usually have a book and they want me to read them a story. Really, anybody that's at our house, they're going to bring up a book and they want you to tell them a story. Usually Roman is grunting. That's his way of saying story. And then Kinley, you know, she'll just grab it. She's going to sit down in your lap. And for the longest time, Kinley would bring up a lot of books that just had pictures in them. Specifically, she would bring up books that were kind of like the Where's Waldo books. Those are some of our favorite ones to read together. But there's only so much you can do with that. So I started telling her, I said, Kinley, go get a storybook. Go get a book that has words in there so that we can learn something new. And so she would go find one, whether it was Dr. Seuss or, you know, she would go and find some kind of novel and she'd bring that in. And we would start telling stories together. And it's just cool for me to see that connection of, you know, my appreciation for stories and her. And I think we all, to some extent, enjoy stories. Now, you may not sit down and read a book specifically. That might not be something you're interested in, but we love a good story that's maybe played out in a TV show or in a movie or just listening to some kind of podcast or even a book, whatever that may be. We like stories and we want them to have meaning to them. And I think when we consider the story of Jesus, it just opens up a lot of different things that other stories are not able to do. It has all the good components of what makes a good story. Now, if you're just going to look in the realm of literature, you know, a good story is going to have some kind of conflict. There's some kind of tension breaking things apart. There's some surprise element that you don't really expect, but maybe it's kind of shown a little bit by little bit all the way through, and it's at the climax of the story, it's brought out what that surprise is, or maybe later on. Has extraordinary characters, or maybe some characters that have extraordinary behaviors. Maybe there's some kind of controversy. Maybe there's a mystery or some kind of suspense. You know, these are just general things. If you're going to sit in any literary class or read any kind of book, it has those components to it. In the Bible, we can find those kind of things as well. But it's a lot more than that when we get to the story of Jesus. It's not just a piece of fiction. It's more than a novel, a biography, or even a history book. The story of Jesus stands at the center of humanity. It kind of brings everything together. If you reach back to the beginning of time and what we know from our history as humans, it reaches back to that point, but it also presses forward into where we are today and where we will continue to go as people. And at the center of that is the story of Jesus that brings it all back into balance. The conflict that we had from the beginning, Jesus resolves. All the issues and the controversies and things that we may face later on, he has given us a solution for, and it's perpetual. It's continuing on, and he can help us with those if we will just consider what the story really means. So it breaks apart the conflict, and it resolves this tension, and it offers a compelling conclusion. And it's more than just making me, you know, want to read more about Jesus. It makes me want to live it out. And I think that's what's so compelling about the story of Jesus. It's more than anything else that you may read in, you know, mythology or fiction or even, you know, biographies. You read that and you're like, okay, that's very interesting. And maybe it wants you to do something. It might have some kind of change of heart, but it's not this total breakdown from the top bottom of requiring us to be something new. And that's what the story of Jesus offers to us. So when we continue to think about this morning, you know, we're in this time of year where people are made easily aware of the existence of Jesus. I think it's, you know, just always interesting to me as you walk through different stores or whatever that you can hear songs and you know, it might just be a normal Christmas song or whatever, but then all of a sudden you'll hear a line or some kind of reference to Jesus. And, you know, people readily sing them. They are kind of more receptive of just the fact that Jesus exists. And maybe it's out of mind, you know, 11 months out of the year, but during this time, people are made more aware of it. I think as you study with people and you talk to them about the existence of Jesus, that even the atheists acknowledge that he was an actual person. And I would love to do a whole series of lessons just talking about the facts that we can know that really prove that Jesus is an actual person that came to this world, but he was more than that. He was the Son of God. One well-known atheist, he says, "I think that atheists have done themselves a disservice by jumping on the bandwagon of mythicism. Because frankly, it makes you look foolish to the outside world. If that's what you're going to believe, you just look foolish." You add up all the facts, and even if people want to say, you know, the story of Jesus, it has some kind of relationship to mythology, all these other stories about, you know, Mithra and Horus and these other people. And the story of Jesus is just one other story of a dying and rising God. It's not. It has different elements that don't add up, that don't match. And I dare say even some of the later adaptions are a result of the story of Jesus being interjected into an early society at that point. So I know there's a lot of things that I just want to unpack and consider when we come to this. And we could spend a long time just thinking about just the beginning part of Jesus' life. And as we talked about last week, we dealt with prophecy. And as we're looking at these birth narratives this morning, I want to call our attention back to what we studied last week as Doug started us off with this. So we think about the story of Jesus by way of refresher. Consider what the scriptures said about Jesus. All these things from the Old Testament, you know, 500, 750 years beforehand, all pointing to Jesus coming on to this world at a very specific time. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus is talking to his apostles after the resurrection. And he's reminding some of these people that he's referring to here. He says, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." It's cool to me that you can go back in the Old Testament and you can tell the story of Jesus before Jesus even came here. The number of facts that you can line up just by looking at the prophecies, you can lay out a good, solid outline and timeline of the life of Jesus by looking at things that were written way ahead of time. And Doug did a great job of looking at some of those last week. But as we get to the introduction of Jesus in his early life, we want to do more than just tell a story. We want to look more at what these things have to say about what kind of person Jesus was going to be. And so our story continues on beyond just the prophet spoke. We think about it happened in this way. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 1 as we read earlier. You know, it's Matthew and Luke that tell us the story of Jesus from his early life. But I like how verse 18 starts off. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way." That's kind of one of the things you would want to underline. If you're wanting to find a specific place to go to learn more about the story, go there. Underline, "This is how it happened." And every story kind of starts off that way, right? As you build up to some kind of character and who they are, it says, you know, long ago it happened in this way. And they start building things to teen. But if you go to Luke chapter 2, here's some things that started sticking out to me as well in verses 26 and 27. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death. Excuse me. If that was the right passage, that would go well in there. So we look at the first couple of chapters. That's what it is. Excuse me. Luke chapter 1, not Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him a throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end." Now, something that I find here in Luke's account of the early life of Jesus, you also find the early life of John the Baptist. And the further that you read in here, you find out that Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, is kin to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And here's something that stuck out to me. Luke starts with the story of John the Baptist, and he precedes Jesus by about 6 months. And that's what we get in verse 26, that time frame in the six-month span. Now, without going through and reading all of them, here are some facts and things that we know about John the Baptist and how he came on the scene. His mother was very old. She was barren for a number of years. An angel comes to her by the name of Gabriel and says, "You will have a son. And here's what your son shall be called. Here's what your son shall accomplish." And so she lays out all these kind of things and she becomes pregnant. Now, 6 months has passed from when she gets this birth announcement that that she is going to have this kind of child. All right, so, you know, consider the amount of time that somebody is in pregnancy. The baby has grown a lot. It's very verified at this point. You know, someone that originally was barren, now she is expecting. In the Jewish society, and you can go and read a lot of different passages in the Old Testament talking about, you know, the women that were barren, their wombs were barren, that, you know, they would rejoice in God that would bless them with a child. But she's in her older age. It kind of was not expected for her to have a child, right? It didn't really make sense, but it happens by the hand of God. Now take her story and then put it side by side with Mary. Mary has an angel that comes to her, Gabriel. Mary is not married. She's not really expecting a child, but she's told that she will have a child. Elizabeth wasn't expecting. She wasn't expecting the kind of thing like this. When they finally come together, as you continue to read in Luke chapter 1, Mary comes to Elizabeth and they talk. And what happens in Elizabeth's womb as Mary comes in and starts talking about that she is expecting a child? John the Baptist leaps within the womb. Now, the reason why I'm highlighting this and think about it happening in this way, there's a lot of interesting stuff that happens in these early stories of Jesus. And you put their stories side by side and think about just Mary by herself. Receiving this, you know, this teaching that, hey, you're going to have the Messiah that's going to be within your womb. And he's going to be the Son of God, and you were pregnant even without knowing your husband. Now, you put that by itself, and that's really intimidating. You may even look at that and say, you know, if you were not a believer at this point, you think, how in the world could that happen? But you have someone like Elizabeth that comes side by side that has a very similar story. Both ladies should not be pregnant. Both ladies had Gabriel have to come and confirm what was going to happen. Both ladies had this expectation their children would accomplish something great, these prophecies about them. I don't know, I find it so cool that right here in the story that we have this multiplicity of witnesses confirming the story that maybe we take for granted. So when we think about it happening in this way, there's a lot of things that we can see just before Jesus is born that's intriguing to us. And it results in life changes, even in that moment. Well, let's continue our story. I appreciate Ken reading to us this morning from Matthew chapter 1. And here's some other things that I noticed about what was said to Mary and her child. In verse 20, "But as he considered these things," and speaking of Joseph, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill the prophecy of the Lord that was spoken by the prophet, speaking of Isaiah here. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, Joseph, of course, would be intimidated, knowing, you know, okay, if my wife, you know, my soon-to-be wife, is betrothed, is expecting a child, and he said, you know, I haven't had that time with her, something has happened. And he was going to put her away, but he had to have that confirmation. And he learns about what Jesus would do even by his name. I think names are really significant as we read through the Bible. And look at what is said about the name of Jesus. She'll bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. When we look at the name Jesus in the Hebrew language, it's actually associated with Joshua. And Joshua was a leader, someone that would be able to save the people. So you go back and you read the book of Joshua, and you even look in his name at what he was to accomplish. He was this leader, this figure that was to take people where they were supposed to go. And Jesus, by his name, means Savior. And it's more than just leading this powerful group of people, you know, this great nation to go and conquer somebody. He's going to lead all people. And those that follow him, he will save them from their sins. You know, in a good story, it gives you the background, but then it also zeroes in on a particular character and shows some of those mighty characteristics or a behavior and what they will do. And before Jesus is even out on the earth, this is what he will accomplish. He will save his people from their sins. That's a lot of weight on him. And honestly, it's a lot of weight on Mary. Multiple times throughout the book of Luke specifically, it talks about when Mary hears something that she would treasure it up in her heart. And she would ponder on it. You know, every mom has a very high expectation for their children. Even, you know, as soon as they find out that they're pregnant, they have this high expectation about what their child is going to be like. You know, and we start praying early on when we hear about somebody being pregnant, you know, we want a healthy birth. We want the child to grow up. We want them to be faithful. We want them to have good spouses, good children, you know, and continue on the legacy of faith is what we're looking at. And Mary having this high expectation of her child that is being given to her, it's a lot of weight. What we saw about him back in Luke is that his name shall be called Jesus and he will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end. Going from, you know, this lady, this young lady, and now she's being told, you're going to have a king. He's going to have a kingdom, and there will be no end to it. Of course, she's going to start thinking back to David. If he's going to sit on the throne of David, what kind of great things did David do? What did Solomon, his son, do? And from there on, all the way through Jewish history, you think about these kings that had these great nations. How is his kingdom going to be better? There were a lot of things she didn't know. But we realize in retrospect what that really means to us. But you get his name is to be Jesus. He's to be a Savior. But then also coming from that prophecy that, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's more than just, you know, his name is Jesus Emmanuel the Christ. You know, that's not how he's going to write it on the birth certificate. The term Emmanuel is this description for what he will do. And that's a lot of times what Jewish names would do, that they were this description. And so when it says that God would be with them, when we think about Jesus, we can't help but picture God. When we tell the story of Jesus, we're telling the story of how God came to this earth. Took on flesh, the Word of God becoming flesh, showing us the Word of God being able to be lived out, but also resolving the conflict and the tension and taking all of that on. It's powerful. And so it's more than just a name, it's a description for what he will actually be. So as we go through the story, we think about what he will become. He'll be a king, and great things will come from him. But then we also have some other very interesting things that happen in the story of Jesus. Go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Starting in verses 1 through 7, we get the background for how did, you know, Joseph and Mary end up in Bethlehem, because that's some of the prophecies, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Doug even talked about this in his class on Wednesday night, talking about Caesar Augustus, and he put that into perspective with history, and I thought that was really good tie-in there. But Caesar Augustus called for this census to happen, and so everybody had to go back to their hometown. So that's how Mary and Joseph left out of Galilee, Nazareth specifically in Galilee, and came down to Bethlehem. That's how those prophecies line up with what we saw last week and continuing forward. She comes into the city. It's overrun with people. They're not able to find a place in the inn. And so she gives birth and places her child wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger because there was no place for them. But I want to think about verse 8 as we pick up here talking about these shepherds. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over the flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of God shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I will bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now, do you think it's strange that this would be told in the middle of the story? I mean, like, all right, so if the Son of God is being born, he's not in the house of David, he's not in the middle of the city of Jerusalem, he's in a city outside of Jerusalem, this little small town, and he's not in the greatest house there, he's not in this mansion, he's lying in a manger because there was no room for them. Clearly, people didn't know that when Mary and Joseph came to town that a king was about to be born and he was going to have this great kingdom. Not everybody knew about this. It's not like they went everywhere and, you know, she wore a sandwich board around her saying, you know, "This is the Son of God that I'm bearing within me and he's going to be a king, so everybody make way, give us the best feast possible." That was not the case at all. It was lowly beginnings. And so even when he was born, do you find it strange that God didn't appear in some way or tell the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, like, "Hey, you need to go and find him"? You know, he could have appeared to the king. He could have appeared to the high priest and told them in Jerusalem, "Look, you got to get to Bethlehem very quickly. The Son of God was just born. The Messiah, the new king, he was born." You don't get that. You get shepherds. This group of men that are out in the field tending their sheep, they're the ones that are selected. Why do you think it happened in this way? I think it has to do with, similar to what we saw with Elizabeth and with Mary, it's establishing witnesses. These shepherds, they come out and they're told these things and they're looking for something very specific. Here they are in the middle of the night. Why would they bring themselves back into the city? People are going to start paying attention to this. You know, you think about them having to lead their flocks back in or trying to direct them. People are going to be concerned about what is happening. Why are they coming in out of the field? And that's what happens in verse 15. When the angels went away from them and into the heavens, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. That's that phrase that we talked about. She pondered them in her heart. It was intriguing to her. But they were able to connect the signs that they were looking for. And they were able to connect, what does this really mean? That it was someone that was sent by God. So no, this, when you think about this child being born, it's also an allusion back to Isaiah chapter 9. Another great story is studying the book of Isaiah. We looked at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where it talks about this virgin, she would give birth to a child. But in Isaiah chapter 9, you have another major prophecy that's concerning a child that is to be born. And I think there's an allusion specifically that we saw in Luke chapter 2 to this. In Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 6, it says, "For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting King, Prince of Peace. The Jews knew early on that this was referring to a prophecy of this child that was to be born and what he would accomplish. The Messiah was to look like all of these things together. And you look at these descriptions of what he would do, and we even love singing the song, Wonderful, Merciful Savior, Counselor, this Mighty God, He's Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All of those things are attributed to the Son. So when these shepherds are told, hey, to you this day, a son is being born, it was referencing back these prophecies. And Isaiah has a lot of these. You can almost go every other chapter in Isaiah and find some kind of messianic prophecy that is pointing the way to Jesus. And it's not just a description about the historical facts of that he's going to be in this place at this time, but it's more than that. And that's where we're going to as we think about this story. It's more than just lining up these facts in a timeline. It's what he will accomplish. When the child is born in this way, it makes an impact. And this takes us to the last part that I want to focus on this morning. It's back in Luke chapter 2. When you take these things and apply them, after Jesus is born, about 30 days after his birth, he's brought back into the temple. Or he's brought to the temple, rather. It's kind of that what you find in Luke chapter 2, verse 22, there came that time of purification. So when a child was born, 30 days after they're born, they would come in and they had to have all the purification rites and everything presented to them. But as he comes into the temple, he's been outside of it this long. When he comes into the temple, there are two major people that say something about what kind of person Jesus will be. You have Simeon and you have Anna. But I want to talk about Simeon and some of the things that he mentions, starting in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. You get this little indication about what was he looking for. He had the ability, just like everyone else, to add up all of the facts and figure out what was going to happen. And he knew that the time of the consolation of Israel was near. In verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was being said of him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword that will pierce through your own hearts as well, your own soul as well, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. You see, the story of Jesus is more than just him being a king that's going to come in and take over a city and sit on a throne. It's all going to be physical. We have early sight exactly how far his influence will go. You do get that part that this child was appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. What we didn't talk about is we consider the wise men that came into the city. You'll remember that Herod the Great was opposed to them coming in and looking at, they were looking for this new king that was born, and Herod the Great didn't want this king because he was supposed to be king. He didn't want anybody else to take his throne, so he was going to go find all the male children 2 years and under, and he was going to kill them because he wanted to be in charge. It was this misunderstanding about what type of king would this be. Well, he was going to be the king of a spiritual kingdom. And when you think about the falling and rising of many in Israel, it's not him coming in and throwing away Herod the Great and the others that come after him. It was something different. That the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Next week, we're going to talk about Jesus as the master teacher. And you find exactly how far his influence goes. That it's able to lay bare the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Now, as we've been talking about these things this morning, considering what you know, type of person Jesus would be, the prophecies concerning him, and the descriptions about what he would accomplish. It has to do with him taking away sin, him being this great redeemer. And he does lay open our hearts. So here's the question that I ask as we come to a conclusion of this. When we think about this great story, what does it make you want to do? Does it just make you want to read a little bit more? Great. I think we need to educate ourselves more on this story where we should be able to tell it, you know, as much as we can verbatim. Maybe it calls us to consider a friend or a relative that we're about to see in the next week or so that doesn't know Jesus. But we all realize as the holidays are coming up, we're going back home, or maybe people are coming over or whatever, we're about to be exposed to a lot of different people and a lot of different views. How are we going to handle that? How are we going to handle hearing a lesson like this about Jesus? What will we do with it? Will we allow it to lay bare the thoughts and intentions of our hearts? Maybe you hear the story like this and it makes you want to go and read, what will Jesus do to fulfill this? Is this false things? Are these a story that doesn't, you know, is this a story that really doesn't make sense, or is it something more? We've just only covered just a little bit of the hem of the garment. I hope this has piqued your interest in just a few slight ways, or maybe noticed something that you had not seen before. But I hope that it calls you to a higher life. Hope it calls you to think about what Jesus can do for you. And so if you look into your life and you think right now that you're missing something, you haven't actually allowed this story to make an impact in your life, you can make the decision today. You can make the decision to give up everything and allow Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, to be your Lord and Savior. Maybe there's somebody listening this morning that you want to know more things. You want to hear more about Jesus and you're ready to listen. We want to help you. Normally at a time like this, we'd offer an invitation where people would have the opportunity to come forward. But maybe if you're listening, please contact us, reach out to us, and let's consider more about what Jesus is able to do for you. If you want to understand more about sin and how it can be removed, Jesus is the solution. If you have tension or conflict in your life, Jesus is the solution. If you want an escape from the things of this world, Jesus is the solution. If you'll just believe the story and obey it. If there's any way that we can help you, if there's any way that we can encourage you, whether in person or online, or if we can study, we're here for you. Don't be alone. Be encouraged together. Consider these things as we stand together and sing.